Invite you, if you would, to open your Bibles back up to the book of Galatians, but we're going to be all the way at the end of the letter, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Well, happy spring, right? Nothing like a 30-degree drop in the weather to remind you that we're not out of the woods yet as far as the winter feeling, but glad that we have a warm building to be together and to continue in our worship to our God. So as you can see from the title, we are concluding this letter as we've been studying for some time, 11 sermons extracted from 6 chapters, and so hopefully we've done our due diligence in studying this letter. Hopefully we've gained a lot by it. And tonight, as we look at just the last 8 verses, this really kind of serves as a capstone for us completing this letter. We've looked at it in its entirety. I think we've read just about every verse. We're going to read the last 8 this evening. And so hopefully you have found this beneficial as well. And so the idea of peace and mercy, as we think about this being written as a letter, and we even said this morning in our Romans class about the importance of looking at it as a letter, as it was written, and that it's not just some chapter book, it's not just some textbook that we say, okay, for next class, study this chapter, even though we do that in our Bible classes for sake of convenience. But to understand the overall message, it's helpful for us to see the whole scope of the letter. And so tonight we'll do much of the same in just looking verse by verse at this text and break down what Paul is getting at here. And the first question that he is asking his readers is, are you in it for the Savior or for self? We read there in verse 11, he says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh." So Paul is getting back to the brass tacks of really what he's written this letter for. This has been the issue, and as we even had read by our brother Steve this evening, all the way back to Galatians chapter 1, I wanted to read those few verses again for the last time for maybe quite a while, because of the fact of this is really where Paul started, and it's where he's ending, because he's wanting to let them know, I'm blown away that you would be taken away by another gospel, even though there's not another one. And so this has been personal for Paul from the start. We understand that Paul is commissioned by God to bring these messages, to write these letters, that God is certainly at least in approval of these letters being written for us to be able to have them in our Bibles today. But we cannot ignore the fact that this is personal for Paul as well. This hurts him as one who has been their teacher, who has been preaching to them, to see that they are going down a path that is dangerous and that is going away from what he knows they have been taught. As we see it back in chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, about this, "I am astonished," as he says, "that you are so quickly deserting." And then he says in verse 8, "But even if we," including himself, "or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." And so on one hand, it is personal from the standpoint that he's the one that's astonished, but also he's saying, but it's not my message to begin with. It is the message of God. And then the personal touches we read now here in chapter 6 of him talking about writing with what large letters, "I'm writing you with my own hand." And there's been supposition as to what that really means. Could it be the struggle that some believe he had, that he may have had glaucoma or some kind of eye problem for him to be writing these letters? In a lot of these letters, these apostles and other Bible writers would have a copyist, really, that would be writing many of these things. But Paul is letting us know here, at least in the very last section, if not for the whole letter, that he has been writing this letter himself, or at least writing the conclusion. That's the preeminence of personal for him to be the one to write this. That he's doing this himself. He wants to make sure that they understand that this is important to him, let alone that it's important to God. And so those in opposition, we read, are revealed for their true motivation in verse 12, that it's a matter of self-preservation. He says, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. What's he saying there? We're dealing with some hypocrites, aren't we? Some people who are still trying to straddle the fence and live in the past while reaping the benefits of the future of being a disciple of Jesus, yet they're not truly following because of the fact that they are still putting emphasis on what? The spirit of the flesh. Verse 12 again, to make good showing in the flesh, that they were still concerned about their heritage. They are still concerned about who they were even before they came to Christ. And so they were still operating with this idea of self-preservation, that they didn't want to see what they had understood to be their livelihood or their life to go by the wayside. And they wanted to force this on others. This is that other gospel that we've been talking about. As he said, that they may not be persecuted for the cross. They wanted the heat turned down because they understood, for those who are really avid Christians or Bible beaters or whatever term you might want to say that's taken negatively, that they understood those who were really in it were going to receive persecution because there was going to be no secret. There was going to be no surprise that this person was serving the Lord. But for them to be continuing to teach this circumcision, maybe that tampered down things and trying to play United Nations and say, hey, we're all still the same as we ever were. And so they did not want to be persecuted. They were looking out for themselves. And as we know is the fact with Paul, he's the antithesis of this, isn't he? He's one that could most certainly be writing this as one that made a complete 180 difference in his life. I mean, you want to talk about the definition of repentance. Paul is the poster child for that. As we read back in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 11, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. And so Paul is saying here, I would be suffering unjustly if this circumcision thing wasn't a big deal. But it is a big deal. Because that covenant is done away with. Christ came to fulfill the law. He is the fulfillment of that law. And even as Paul would make clear here that it is the circumcision of the heart that truly matters and not of a physical fleshly way. And so Paul is this antithesis of self-preservation. We can look throughout his writings of the fact of things that he endured. We go through the book of Acts and see the different sufferings that he endured as well, pulling himself out of the rock heap and everything else that went along with what was the life of Paul. And so now the opposition was hypocritical, not keeping the whole law, and there's another self thing that they were doing, and it was self-gratification. So not only self-preservation, that they were looking out for just their own comfort, but to gratify themselves, to please themselves, because for whatever reason, Jesus just didn't seem to be enough for them. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. What was this to them? It's seemingly a competition of sorts. Of, see, we won them back over. We got them back to our side. Sure, we're Christians, but they're doing what we want them to do. And we're still practicing at least a portion of Judaism. And so there's a little bit of comfort there. And we've talked about that in the past, I believe in this letter, talking about that it's hard to move on from our past, and it's hard to shake maybe those skeletons in our closet or the things that we knew before being a Christian. And it seems that that is the case here. But from their standpoint, it was almost like a badge of honor for them, that they were still able to boast in this way that they've won yet another Gentile over to be circumcised. And so we see the fact is you can't have one part of the law without the other. And Paul, as we do this capstone of sorts, go back to chapter 5 and verse 3. He said, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Were they doing that? They most certainly weren't. Verse 4, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. So in retrospect, as we look and see what Paul is saying here about these that are boasting in the other people's flesh that they're getting to fall to this circumcision yet again, Paul's saying, look, you can use that as a badge of honor for yourself, but the real prize is having the grace of God, to have the grace that is offered through Jesus, and you don't have that anymore. If this is the way you're going to operate, and this is the way you want to define Christianity by your own standards, which we know is prevalent in our world today, that people define for themselves what they think a Christian is to be and who God is to be, and we've just put him in our own little box to personalize him, Paul says, it's not that way. That you are severed with Christ. If you're going to change the score for yourself and for other people and go against the Word of God, you've lost out on the greatest thing that God's offered you ever. You don't have it anymore. And so that is where we find ourselves here with these people that Paul is writing these big letters to, these large letters, putting the emphasis. And you think about that, just going back to verse 11, have you ever written a letter or for us millennials and younger, a text message, and maybe you've done it in all caps? What's the emphasis there? To do a couple of underlines or to all caps? You want them to have their eyes open, that you want them to read this. And so Paul most certainly is not discrediting anything else that he's saying, but he's wanting them to understand this is important. You cannot afford to ignore this message. And so what is the end goal? We read there in verse 14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. You know, compared to the opposition, Paul would have measured up to their standard. Who was Paul? Historically, who was Paul in accordance with his past? Let's look at Philippians 3 for just a moment. Philippians chapter 3. In fact, let's jump to the start of that chapter, looking at the way that he writes verse 2. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What is Paul saying here? That he was somebody in the standards of those who would be forcing this circumcision teaching on others here in Galatia. He was somebody that who himself was circumcised, who himself was considered a Pharisee even, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as he says, that one, he was zealous, he was in it in his mind for the right reasons, although we understand in the end that it was for the wrong, as Jesus called him out himself. But now we see that Paul considers all of these things, all of these check marks on his resume that would impress any law-abiding Jew and be impressed with, that he says, verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. all of those things. I can share with you my past. I can share with you all the things that I have accomplished. And we can do the same today, even as Christians, and say, look at what all I've done as a Christian. Look at how many people I've baptized, or how many people I've taught, or look at my children, or look at whoever we want to point to as evidence for just how righteous we consider ourselves to be. And it amounts to nothing because it's not about us to begin with. And that's the point that Paul's making here. That all of this is done for the sake of Christ, for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. And as he says there in verse 11, by any means possible that I may attain the resurrection from the dead, that this was now Paul's focus. His focus before, yeah, he probably didn't keep that a secret from people of, this is all the accomplishments I've had. I've studied under the feet of Gamaliel. I am really someone that you should pay attention to. Now, he's only someone we should pay attention to because of his calling from Jesus, because of the purpose that he has in Christ. And so we see that he measured up to their standard as a Jew, but even by their standard, he fell short without Christ. We see there in verse 14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now he's taken a step back because he's on the other side. He's playing for the other team in serving the Lord in this way, by accepting Jesus as the Savior of the world and by being forgiven himself. And so now he's taken a step back and saying, look, I'm in this with you. I was considered somebody. Now I'm a nobody in the eyes of others, of other Jews. All I have is what I have in Jesus. You ask Paul if he would be happy in this life if all he had was a cardboard box to live in. And I would just about guarantee you, you'd say, that's fine, as long as I have Jesus. But the question is for us, would we answer the same? Is Jesus really everything that we need? Can we get life put in perspective? I know that's the most dramatic of cases of a cardboard box, but when we look at our life, is Jesus the most important thing about us? Or do we still put our faith in our house, or in our vehicles, or in our 401k, or whatever it is that we find great comfort in? We love financial security. We love feeling secure in our home, and that's all well and good. But the greatest security we can find, or ever will have, is the security we find in the grace and the mercy of our Lord. There's nothing greater that we could be in search of than that. To be saved from the one thing that could not, that takes more than our fleshly life, but takes our spiritual life, and that is sin. To understand that it is only found in Jesus, and Paul is making it clear that Jesus is all that he needs. And so, by which or through whom, however your translation puts it, he says that we only die to the world if we're alive through Christ. It takes us back to that Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 verse that we read oftentimes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus is his life. Jesus is the definition of who he is, what he's about, what he's focused on a daily basis. You may say, well, I've still got to work and I've still got to provide for my family. But still yet, Jesus can provide the definition for your life of, this is how I'm going to serve my family. This is how I'm going to work. This is the kind of work ethic I'm going to have, because I'm not in it just for a paycheck, but I'm in it because this is an opportunity yet again for me to glorify my God. It's more than just a grade card. It's more than just doing well on a test, but I'm giving my best effort in studying and applying myself because God gave me the skills and the abilities to study and obtain knowledge and things like that. That it, when we think about it from that context, that Jesus provides that context to everything that we're about and everything that we are. And so we only die to the world if we're alive through Jesus. And it goes right back as well to what we talked about this morning in Romans. In Romans chapter 6, the whole definition of baptism there. That if we have been united with him in a death like his, chapter 6 and verse 5, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. That's our focus. We come up out of the water as that new creature. We should be a one-track mind. How can I please God? How can I serve Him? Because I belong to Him now. That is the one who I'm in service to. And so Paul states the bottom line of their conflict in verse 15, going back to chapter 6. He says, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." And so we see that again referenced back in verse 6 of chapter 5. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." That's the point. That's the point he's driving home here, that he wants them to understand this is what God is looking for. This isn't new, but it's always been God's expectation. Only faith working through love. And then again, jumping back to chapter 6 and verse 4 of Romans, he says, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And so the bottom line of their conflict has been something as seemingly pointless as circumcision. Why was it such a big deal to him? Because of Abraham, because of the old law, because that's what they knew. And it's easy for us to play armchair quarterback. It's easy for us to beat up on them and analyze and overanalyze. It's hard to shake things that have defined who you are for so long that they... And again, it is a point that is always apt to be made. It's the hesitation that some people have to ever obeying the gospel to begin with, because they may discredit the things that their parents did, or their grandparents did, or their great-grandparents did, that I'm going a different direction. But here, and what Paul's been making clear is, this has always been God's plan. We're just getting the full circle, complete picture here, that this circumcision that God has truly been looking for has been the circumcision of the heart. It's always been about faith, and it's always been about that faith working through love. And so, as we look there to walk God's ways, and then we can have peace and mercy as Christians and the church, to understand that we are to walk by this rule, verse 16, that peace and mercy would be upon us. The Israel of God is who we really are. As we look back to the Old Testament, we read in verse 29 of chapter 3, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." I believe I've been made before. I've missed the boat on this for a long time, understanding that there's great purpose and great depth to the meaning of why we even have the Old Testament for our own records. And it's to see the completion of God's plan, and to understand that all the way back to Abraham, that this was in the works, that we were meant to be Abraham's offspring. That promise of being a blessing to many nations, these heirs, that we were thought of all the way back then in the promise to Abraham. And it's come to fruition now through Jesus. And that's the point that Paul is trying to make to them. "As for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." What rule is that again? Just go back to the verse before. "Neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." This is the way we're to walk in newness of life, to walk as those new creations in Christ. And so then we get to the final two verses of this letter, and it's the final wishes that Paul has for them in verse 17 and 18. "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." Paul has said what he can, and now it's up to them. We may look at that verse in verse 17, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble," a get off my lawn kind of attitude, and I don't think that's Paul's mentality at all here. But he has said his piece. And there's a lesson to be learned for us as those trying to teach others, or maybe trying to work with a brother or sister who has a hard time shaking past sin or whatever it might be, or getting the big picture of things. There's only so far we can go to try to convey the importance of the gospel. And now Paul is saying, I've done what I can. I'm bearing the marks of Jesus on my body. I don't want to have to talk about this again. This needs to be the last time we deal with this. what do they have now to refer back to? They have this letter to read and say, what did Paul say again? What did Paul say again about circumcision? What kind of circumcision is important? Is it the flesh or is it the heart? And they would have that record to go back to. And as we do now, to see the importance that God is truly placing on our faith. So from now on, learn the lesson, move on, and grow stronger. These are the wishes of Paul. You can see in pretty much every word that he writes here that he is writing this certainly with conviction and with boldness and with concern, but with every ounce of love that he can muster to show them how much he does care and how much he does want them to grow from this. Paul was a living example of Christian endurance. As he says there, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Paul's been there and done that. He has fought the battles for the Lord, and he knows from experience the challenges that they are facing and that they very well could face in the future. And he is representation of that. Of this is really going back to what we see in verse 12, what some of those brethren were avoiding. He says, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Paul was one of those who was persecuted for the cross of Christ. He was bearing those marks because he allowed himself to endure those things. And now he has that as his resume to show. This is how important it is. When we think about, and this is one of the proof texts for me, or proof points to me for belief and faith in the gospel message, who would die, let alone be beaten and imprisoned multiple times for a message they didn't really believe in? Who would do that? Who in their right mind would allow themselves to go through such turmoil and heartache and resentment and hatred and persecution for essentially a lie? Why would almost every apostle end up dying for the cause of Jesus, except for John that we know of from history? Endure those things, not that, and John was in exile, but why would they endure those things if this was just some fairy tale story that God made up or that they made up themselves to try to just get attention or to gain recognition? No one in their right mind would do that. Paul was a smart guy. From what we read of his credentials and who he was before Jesus, he had the ability to reason. He's reasoned this out himself. He made the decision to follow the Lord himself. And now he is bearing those marks himself. And so that's the endurance that he wants them to have as well. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 16 through 30, we see that he boasts in Christ. Let's just look there for a moment. This is just representation of, again, what we find of Paul's background. Sorry, I was in 1 Corinthians 11. I was like, I'm not talking about the Lord's Supper here. Paul only mentions these things that he endures for the sake of making the point of this is worth it to go through. And that he is showing that it's worth the sacrifice that he is to make. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, verse 16, but even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. So what's his point in saying all of this? It's not to brag, but he's saying, look, I'll play their game. I'll show them what I have endured. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I was adrift at sea. on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. We can't say hardly one thing that would match up to what Paul's endured. And yet, what is it that Jesus calls us to do? I read something just briefly, I think even today, about the idea of bearing a cross, that it's not just a sentiment, it's not just a statement, but the idea of that crucifixion, that we have been crucified with Christ. And so there might be some real sacrifices that we have to make, but so far, it doesn't look like any of us have had to do what Paul has endured. And so when we have the gumption or the audacity to complain about the difficulties that we face of serving the Lord as a Christian, all we have to look back at is looking at literally the body marks that Paul's talking about, the marks on his body that he bears for Jesus, that he is the one who he's boasting in Christ because he's only doing this for Christ. He's not doing it for his own health. We're weak, as Paul's indicated, and as we see over and over again through Scripture, but Christ is enough. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" That list of things that Paul endured, we could be impressed with, or some may conclude, as we see that he was in danger, he said, both from his own people and from Gentiles. So anybody that he was preaching and teaching to, he could be in danger from, of receiving persecution from them. Have you ever felt that, sitting across the table from someone, opening God's Word? And yet he is saying that, "I'm only doing this because it's worth it with Jesus, because of what I have in Jesus." Anybody else looking at it from any other context would say, "This guy's just a complete loser. Who would let themselves be treated that way? Who would let themselves experience such pain and heartache?" And Paul's saying, "The weakness that you see in me in the flesh, it exemplifies the strength that I find in Jesus and being willing to go through with it." And so Paul's final thought is exactly what they'd forgotten, and that is the grace of Christ. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." This is what they've been missing. They've not been a gracious people. They've not been gracious to their own brethren. And now this gospel was starting to spread of circumcision, and Paul was saying that that's not the way it works. But as he concludes here, this is his wish for them. He wants the best for them, as we all should want the best for each other as brethren, that no peace or mercy would be among them until they looked back to the cross. And the same is true for us. You and I will never have true peace that passes all understanding if we don't continue to keep our focus on the cross. You and I will not find it easy to be merciful, because we won't have mercy ourselves if we don't continue to look back to the cross, because that is the epitome of mercy, that Jesus was willing to go to the cross for us. And so as we conclude this letter, I hope it's been of benefit to you as it has to me, but to understand that we can have the truth and then we can mess it up, as those in Galatia did. But the important thing is to get back on track. And so maybe you've found that to be the case, maybe in your own understanding of Scripture, or just in the way that you're living your life in general as a Christian, that you have not been on track with God, that you have been defining for yourself your own gospel that you want to live by, but not necessarily that God would have you live by. And if you're not a Christian, what gospel are you living by? What good news is there for you? The answer is, there is none. There is no good news to be looking forward to unless you align yourself with the truth of God's Word and submit yourself to Jesus by being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. So if there's any way we can help you tonight, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?